want to remind you, choir practice tonight. Is that at 5 or no? No choir practice tonight. All right. Choir members, you're off the hook. All right. So no choir practice tonight. Come at 6 o'clock. Spend some time in the prayer room. 6:30 back here in the service. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. This is Pentecost Sunday. I'm going to read the great event here from four verses of Scripture, Acts 2, 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled. Let's read verse 4 together. You got your Bible? You got the screen? Let's read verse 4 together in concert, nice and vocal. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Somebody raise your hands and say, thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, for Pentecost. Thank you, Lord, for the demonstration of your power among your people. Thank you, Lord, for the birth of the New Testament church, which we have just read of its origin. Bless, Lord, these words we share together today. In Christ's name, may we leave this house full of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody say amen. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I want to speak to you on the subject for a few minutes, and I'm going to try to hurry. I'm going to speak on the return of the dove. The return of the dove. Praise God. Aren't you glad he's in the church today? I don't know if some of you are awake yet. Huh? It's a bad day when you fall asleep on Pentecost Sunday. Something crazy might happen. Hello? Now don't get nervous if you're not Pentecost. It doesn't come to hurt anybody, all right? And we're not involved in the excesses of Pentecost where they bark like dogs and run around the church with a barrel on their head or something. Hello? We believe in Pentecost the Bible way. For much of the postmodern church, we can agree, I believe, that there are multiple signs of spiritual fatigue in our generation. In many believers' lives, much of the spiritual, can I use the word oomph? Do you know that is a word? Did you know oomph is a word? Look it up. Much of the spiritual oomph, as we called it in Missouri, is disappeared in spiritual lives. The energy, the enthusiasm. Many believers need to be re-energized by the power of the Holy Ghost. And sadly, much of the Pentecostal fire has been reduced to smoldering ashes in our generation. And I was thinking this week, many believers are experiencing what I called HSDD, Holy Spirit Deficiency Disorder. Hello? And my prayer is this morning that we receive a hunger for a Holy Spirit comeback. How many wants to see the dove come back? Oh, hallelujah. And I want to start this morning. I want us to go back in time for a few historical facts that will hopefully introduce Pentecost to us in a refreshing way. As I began to notice on the pages of history, there is a period that no doubt we've all heard about in our history called the Dark Ages. How many is with me? The Dark Ages. It started, historians say, about the 5th century. Continued on for about the next 600 years. You might say it was a 600-year-long depression. 600-year-long depression. Food was scarce. People lived hand to mouth. Western civilization barely held on by a thread. But the one bright spot during that time, history says, was the cathedrals that were being erected. Building cathedrals, even in the small towns during that time, gave work to thousands of people. These buildings became the cultural, social, and spiritual centers of life during that time period. Large wall paintings, stained glass windows, sculptures, pageantry, all those things helped teach all the great stories of the Bible in a time when very few people knew how to read. So you often wondered why the stained glass windows. Originally, it was intended to teach Bible stories because people could not read them. And with this in mind, some of the cathedrals were built especially to impress on the people's minds the meaning of Pentecost. And I've read that in the great domed and ornately painted ceilings of these beautiful cathedrals, there was a number of small, carefully disguised trapdoors. And during worship on Pentecost Sunday, when nearly the whole town was gathered in the cathedral, upon prior arrangement, some of the parishioners or ushers were drafted to climb to the roof of those cathedrals. And at the appropriate moment during the worship service on Pentecost Sunday, they would release a live dove through one of the small trap doors in the ceiling of the cathedral. This dove would swoop in over the congregation to be a living symbol and reminder of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. At the same time, they said the choir boys would make sounds like wind blowing. And more trapdoors would come open in the ceiling, and buckets of rose petals were showered down on the congregation, symbolizing the tongues of fire falling on the worshipers below. Are you getting a picture of this? Woo! You can only imagine the energizing impact that this illustration had on the drab, hard lives of those poverty-stricken medieval Christians. Oh, I almost had a Pentecostal spell when I read this from history, thinking about how I can't even imagine the worship that must have sprang forth after that illustration of Pentecost in that ancient cathedral. Listen, they may not have been educated enough to read about Pentecost from the book of Acts or rich enough to even own a copy of the scriptures. But however, this visual demonstration left a lasting impression on them, and they would go back to their places of hard toil and into their humble homes with a fresh reminder of the significance of Pentecost. And well for us this morning, church, there are no trapdoors in our ceiling that I know of. And I can assure you, you won't have to duck a literal low-flying dove. But like those medieval Christians, we need to be impressed once again upon how important the Holy Spirit is in the lives of believers. When life in the church is drab and dead, when our passion for worship is fading, when telling the great old story loses its urgency and its fervency, or when we face hardships in our life, church, we simply need a reminder of the fact that Jesus sent us a comforter. I said, you're not ready for this. I said, Jesus said, I'll send you a comforter. He'll be with you. He'll guide you. He'll walk with you. He'll talk with you. Somebody raise your hands and say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Woo!
Wake up, because I'm getting ready to preach. If you're getting a little nervous, hang on to your seatbelt. We need to be reminded that God is powerful. He's unexplainable, undeniable, and He's provided us with a living example of His power via the Holy Spirit in our lives. And listen, friends, that Holy Spirit has come so that we cannot resist, but we can embrace His power and show the love and the grace of God into a world that is self-centered, pleasure-seeking, morally bankrupt, and materialistic. My prayer when I prepared this sermon was, oh God, send us a Holy Spirit comeback, and let the dove of Pentecost flutter in the house of worship once again and remind us of our power we have with God. I said, you're not ready for this. Somebody needs the power of the Holy Ghost. You've been resisting temptation and you're getting that close to give into it. What you need is to be re-energized by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now hold on just a minute. Wouldn't you like to see the power the church used to have? Hello. Wouldn't you like to see the power the church used to have? Wouldn't you like that power to make a comeback, to revive, refresh, restore in this generation? The Holy Spirit, I noticed throughout Scripture, has been described in many ways. He's like a breath of fresh air that blows away the fog, makes everything clear again. He's like a cool, refreshing drink of water that enters a dehydrated, thirsty soul. As I look through Scripture, He's like a cleansing fire that burns away all the thick undergrowth so that something new can rise out of the ashes again. He's like the potter who starts with a odd-shaped lump of clay, and he molds it into something more beautiful than before. He's like a renovator who uses what's already there, but he comes along and he strengthens, refreshes, and remodels it. He's like a loving spouse whispering into our ear, reassuring us of their love, loyalty, and support. He's like a parent taking the hand of the child and guiding them while they're confused or disoriented through a time in their life. He's like a tour guide who points us in the right direction so that we can see things that we would have usually missed. He is the gentle tap on the shoulder that makes us all realize, as the old song said, it's not our brother nor our sister, but it's me, O Lord, that needs a new beginning or a new direction. He's that fierce shaking that wakes us up and reminds us that there's more to life. There is more to life than earning money. There's more to life than relentlessly pushing ourselves until we're tired and stressed and depressed. Hello. That is what the Holy Spirit does, my friend, as He renews us and refreshes us and empowers us and creates and recreates and reminds us and guides us and comforts us. That's why I still get impressed with Pentecost. Now, for the most part of Scripture, it uses symbols to personify the Spirit. That's because symbols can easily explain what the Holy Spirit provides. For example, the dove symbolizes His provision of peace. Fire describes His provision of passion and enthusiasm. Rain represents His refreshing. Wind expresses the unseen strength. Rivers symbolize His abundant blessing. Oil typifies His anointing favor.
and the article of clothing mentioned in the Old Testament called the mantle represents the Holy Spirit's immediate presence upon us. Scripture employs more imagery for the Holy Spirit actually than it does for the Father or the Son. But these metaphors don't mean that the Holy Spirit's not a person. Some would suggest that He is just the force of God. He isn't just God's force. He's God's Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It wasn't a divine energy that just overshadowed Mary when she conceived the Christ child. It was God the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a charge of nature's power that anointed Christ to heal the sick and circumvent nature and resurrect the deceased. It was God the Holy Spirit. It was the person of the Holy Spirit, not merely a force, that spoke to all the Old Testament prophets as they revealed Christ to us. And it was the person of the Holy Ghost who birthed the New Testament church. And Scripture reveals that He can be lied to. He can be grieved. And He can be blasphemed. He can be fellowshipped with. He can be walked with. He can be prayed through. It describes Him as our counselor, our helper, our guide, which are all unlikely characteristics of an inanimate being or mystical divine energy. No, those are characteristics because He is a person of the Trinity. And so soon after Christ ascended to heaven, we know from Scripture's record, He sent the Holy Spirit. While Christ was here on earth, He was bound by time and space, and He was limited to being in one place at one time. And when He re-entered heaven, He spoke with the Father, who, in response to Christ's request, sent the Holy Spirit. And initially, the Holy Spirit would help all of those who Christ had left behind that was to carry out His work. The Spirit of God would then, through them, promote the gospel and give those disciples the courage to do things that they would have otherwise never dared to do. But I'm so glad He did not just relegate the Holy Spirit to the first generation of the New Testament church. Rather, He said it would be a promise to all you guys, when He looked at His disciples, and to your children, to your grandchildren, and to whosoever the Lord our God shall call. He opened the door wide open to include you and me. Now, a quick news flash. That means Pentecost was never intended to be a one-time event. So today we are celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit at that first Pentecost in much the same way those medieval Christians did in the cathedrals. But that's not all, because today we are celebrating the fact that the coming of the Holy Spirit can be a daily event in the life of the believer and in the life of the local church. So if you want to, you want to give the devil a migraine, and you want to take a look and see an unstoppable last days church, let every born again believer in the local church have their own daily experience of old time Pentecost. And I promise you, this culture will be turned upside down. I'm talking about something that will happen when we get impressed with the power of Pentecost again. Nowadays, the only thing that impresses the church world is a professional worship band and a good speaker who can entertain us with his humor and with his wit and motivate us to try to make it through to next Sunday. But I have a little simple suggestion. Why don't we as a church of the last days create an atmosphere where the Holy Ghost will come in and do his miracles once again? And I guarantee you, lives will be transformed, hearts will be resurrected, and we will leave the house of God saying, it's been good to be in the presence of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Raise your hands and say, Dove, you're welcome at Broadway Assembly. Woo! I'm about ready to get this sermon off the hook. I said, I'm about ready. Because listen, see, when God birthed His church, He poured out the Holy Spirit on it. He baptized it with the Holy Spirit. He filled it with the Holy Spirit. He overflowed with the Holy Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of God is present, there are proofs. There are evidences. There are miracles. There are signs. There are wonders. Get out of here. Hey, listen, yet these evidences, if they are not seen, we might as well take Pentecost out of our name. But I said, no, we're not taking Pentecost off of our name. We're getting the dove back. I said, who wants the dove back? My question is, does the modern church show these evidences anymore? Is it moving in the power of the Spirit? And additionally, do our own lives have the evidences of being Spirit-filled? Are we living? Are we walking in the fullness of the Spirit? I want to share with you three things before I close. Three things the Holy Ghost still does in a Pentecostal church. Three things, then we'll be done. First of all, the Holy Spirit still speaks to us the uncompromising message of truth. The Holy Spirit still speaks to us the uncompromising message of truth. Do you know He's all about truth? So much so that Christ called Him the Spirit of truth. He testifies to the church that Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Once the Holy Spirit leaves or is lifted from a church, there's no longer any restraint against lies, all forms of false teaching and twisting of Scripture. You see, when the church tries to operate without the Holy Ghost, as one of the prophets says, truth falls in the street and it's trashed. While everybody is picking and choosing what they want to embrace as their truth. A good example of this comes from Brother David Wilkerson. Went on, not with us any longer, but was a voice of truth for many years here in America. He said he received a letter some time back from a pastor who was trying to take a stand for truth. This pastor served in a major Protestant denomination here in the U.S. And this pastor, with a heavy heart, wrote Brother David Wilkerson, grieving over what had taken place at his denomination's annual conference. The pastor wrote, and I quote, this is a church denomination. He said this, and I quote, we voted to support partial birth abortion. Even though the U.S. Congress has voted not to. Church, it's a sad day when Congress is more godly than the church. The reason that happens is that the Holy Ghost has left the church, and therefore no one has enough conviction to know real truth anymore. May God have mercy And let us hunger for the dove to return to the church and baptize us with Pentecost once again. Number two. The Holy Spirit still speaks to us the unpopular message of purity and power. When the Holy Spirit comes, His first work is to cleanse us, to cleanse His church. He cleans out everything that hinders the flow of His Spirit. And that means cleansing us as individuals. All carnality of the flesh is to be chased out, and immorality in speech is to be chased away. Hey, do you know, just this week, the 15th, a study was released by a Gallup poll that stated, guess which state in the good old United States is the most foul-mouthed?
Yep.
Us Buckeyes. Yep. Ohioans. We're not proud of that. They say we cuss more than any state. Washington comes in the least. I don't know that, but Washington State, that is. But see, the Holy Spirit cleanses. He cleanses speech, action, attitudes, motives. The Holy Ghost works sanitizing and purifying the saints, cleansing them, as the Scripture says, from all what? Filthiness of the flesh. So that as Scripture states, that the pure in heart shall what? See God. Right now, I believe the church as a whole in our nation needs a house cleaning. No preacher, no evangelist has the power to clean the house. It can't be done by charisma. It can't be done by powerful leaders and abilities. The last thing the church needs is another man-made gimmick. Hello. Or another set of how-to-do-it books listing all the methods to motivate a disinterested congregation. Those things really amount to what the prophets of the Old Testament called going down to Egypt for help and trusting in the arm of the flesh. That's really the way the Bible depicts that. But cleaning God's house is the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit alone. And when He comes, His work is comprehensive. That means from top to bottom, from pulpit to pew. It doesn't matter how large a church is. It may number in the thousands. The fact is, if that church isn't filled with the Holy Ghost, then if there isn't a Spirit-filled minister in the pulpit, if sin isn't exposed and forsaken and repented of, if there's no altar of repentance, there will only be dead, dry emptiness. That church is a house of death rather than a house of life. And here's one of the greatest dangers, I think, facing the 21st century church. The church, by and large, we have learned how to have church. And we've learned to have church apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We know how to arrange a service. We know how to sing the choruses and deliver the message and stir the people. But it's often happening without the empowering Holy Spirit and happening without His convicting presence. But let's not make a corporate indictment against the church. I love the church. Let's personalize this. Many Christians have learned to live out their faith without the significant evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence and power. Now, I was thinking this week, imagine something with me. If God somehow permitted the apostles, the prophets, the saints of Scripture to return to our generation, do you think they would attempt to live without the power of the Holy Spirit? Somebody say, no way, Jose. then why should we attempt to live without the power of the Holy Spirit? God wants the Holy Spirit divinely impacting us every day. He wants us empowered to witness, to pray, to minister, to lead our lives, to lead our families, leading the church. And the key to allowing Him to operate in our life is by asking the Heavenly Father to flood us. Flood us once again with the sweet presence of the Holy Ghost. A church can have the most spectacular worship or a simple basic style. They can have fantastic facilities or just a small hall to meet in. They can have wonderful music or not any at all. Crowds of people or just a small group. Whatever the situation, there is one test that applies to all as far as the life of the church goes. And that is the Holy Spirit present or not? Because the Holy Spirit is what makes the service special. Oh, are we Pentecostal in here today? Jesus said there's a simple test that determines whether we love Him or not. He said, if you love Me, you'll what? Keep My commandments. In other words, if we obey His word, we love Him. But if we don't obey His word, we cannot say we love God. While obedience measures our love for God, what measures God's love for us? The Bible shows us that God's love for us is calculated by what He's provided for us. And what has God given us? Well, to start off, Scripture shows that He provided us salvation through Jesus Christ, the greatest gift. He's given us grace and mercy and goodness and power and companionship and over about 1,500 promises throughout Scripture. No love matches God's infinite perfect love. But how? How do we activate those promises? How do we make those promises a reality? We activate them through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's where Pentecost comes in. The Holy Spirit is our greatest partner in life. And as we open ourselves to His presence, He empowers us to live supernaturally. How many want a supernatural life? I don't mean you're going to float around here. No, I'm talking about a power from on high. That you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's why Jesus gave the early Christians a precise course of action just before He ascended to heaven. Notice this. He told them, nothing. Guys, He said, nothing is more important than you going back to Jerusalem and waiting until you receive power from on high. And as Acts 2, when this promise descended through the Holy Spirit, ordinary followers of Christ, just like that, were transformed into spiritual powerhouses. Healing, signs, wonders, dreams, visions, that was commonplace among the early believers. And the Holy Spirit does for us what nothing else on earth does. He, number one, purifies, and secondly, He empowers. But thirdly, my final point, the Holy Spirit, three things I said that the Holy Spirit still does in a Pentecostal church. The last one, the Holy Spirit still speaks to us the unexplainable message of fruitfulness. Praise God. I want us to go to the prophet Isaiah for this. Isaiah 32:15 describes what happens when the Holy Spirit falls on a people. This is my paraphrase. He says, when the Holy Ghost comes, what was once a barren wilderness becomes a fruitful harvest field. A dead patch of ground suddenly overflows with fruit. And this is no temporary harvest. The field of fruit will grow into a forest of fruit. And he says, we'll be able to take the cuttings from this fruitful forest. We'll be able to take them year after year and build on our fruitfulness continually. Now, Isaiah isn't speaking of a one-time outpouring of the Spirit. Or what would happen, as some people think, as a, quote, revival. Isaiah is describing something that lasts over the long haul. Studies by Christian sociologists show that most present-day revivals last for an average. The effects of a revival in a community last for an average of 5 years. And it says it leaves in their wake a lot of confusion, a lot of dissension. I know of some churches where so-called revivals took place, but now within just a few years, there's no trace of the Spirit left in them. Those churches are dead, dry, and empty. But I also know churches where the Spirit was outpoured 50 years ago. And God is still mightily at work there today. Oh, are you thankful for that? Take for our own history and heritage, Broadway Assembly, established on the across town originally in 1921 as one of the first Hungarian Pentecostal churches. Now relocated over here in 2013, still going. Last Sunday we had 307. 92 years old. The work of God still goes on. That's the work of the Holy Ghost that Isaiah is describing. But Isaiah also shows us what happens when the Holy Spirit is withdrawn. There's clear evidences when the Spirit is present, and there's clear evidences when He's not present and when He's not poured out anymore. He describes some dreadful conditions when the Spirit is gone. He says, and this is kind of jumping around through the text of Isaiah 32, but he says, many days and years they shall be troubled. This is when the Holy Ghost is gone. For the vintage shall fail. The gathering, in other words, the harvest shall not come. They shall weep and lament for the fruitful vine because it's not fruitful anymore. And the land of my people shall grow, shall come up with thorns and briars. In other words, your life will no longer be fruitful if there is no Holy Spirit. Your family, your church, your relationship will stagnate spiritually. So he says to the sleepy-eyed believer, wake up. Isaiah says, wake up, sleepyhead. You need the Holy Ghost to return. As a pastor, I have to recognize that it's possible for me to allow the Holy Spirit to leak out of my soul. You say leak out? Absolutely. The Holy Ghost abides in us like a well of living water. And if my heart isn't resting fully in the Holy Ghost, if I become discouraged and lose my peace, if I allow feelings of failure to linger in my spirit, if I entertain thoughts of giving up because of hardships, then I know I've allowed the Spirit's living water to leak out of my vessel. I want to ask you this morning, have you been filled or refilled with the Holy Ghost lately? Have you lived? Have you walked? Have you spoke with Him recently? It doesn't matter how prosperous or how successful your life appears to be. Even if we can answer yes to all of those questions or supply our supply of the Spirit always has to be replenished and renewed. Oh, I was thinking earlier in the week, I thank God for every believer in every church today that hasn't lost the Spirit. Praise God. There's still some churches that's got the Spirit of God. I said there's still some individuals that's got the Spirit of God. There's still some Bible-believing Christians that are still willing to pay the price and say, Pastor, we're going to go to heaven together, and we're going to go to heaven with the power of the Holy Ghost. Woo! I'm grateful for every man and woman whose heart is aflame with the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful for every church that is on fire and birthing the life that they should be giving to God. But yet, tragically, there are so few of them left. So my heart cries, will you stand with me? My heart cries, O Lord, Holy Spirit, come back. Come back. Would you raise your hands and ask the Holy Spirit, come back. Come back into your church. Oh. Is there a few people that'll raise your voice and pray that prayer, a personal prayer. Holy Spirit, come back. Woo. I said, I'd like to see the Holy Ghost make a comeback. Sweep away all of our pride. Lord, come back and touch us with a burning passion for Christ. Come back and cleanse us of all of our own self-motivated plans. Shut down all flesh that dishonors You, Lord. And stir my heart again. Would You pray that with me right now? Holy Ghost, draw me to the secret place of prayer. Discipline me to wait on You, to trust in You, and not give up until You fill me up. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the presence of God. Give us, Lord, Your promised power. Supply us with Your peace, with Your assurance that You'll see us through whatever we have to go through. Oh, hallelujah. I want you to raise your hands. Would you pray that with me? Holy Ghost, come back into my life. You say, why do we need that? The infilling of the Holy Ghost was the expected part of the New Testament experience, church. Don't you look at the pastor and say, the Holy Spirit is not for me. No, it is for every believer. And you should never doubt that the Holy Spirit is God's divine plan for your life. You want that dove to return? You want to experience that power? Oh, would you just step out of your seat, raise your hands and come down the aisle and say, Lord, fill me once again with Your Holy Spirit. Why don't you do that? Would you just slip out of your pew? Church, this is a Pentecostal service, okay? Let's just get that clear right here. This is a Pentecostal service. That means the premium is on the Spirit of God. That means it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by the Spirit of God. Woo! I said, that's what the premium is on. It's on His Spirit. I want the dove to return to my life. I want the dove to return into my church. I want the dove to return into my family. Oh, raise your hands and cry out. Oh, fill me. Refill me. Let me have the power that I'm trusting You for. Give me a fresh drink. Give me a renewal. Give me a revitalization of who God is. It's the return of the dove.
The longing inside. Oh,
glory to God. Glory to God. God, from the youngest around these altars to the eldest of us, fill us up. We believe in Pentecost is the evidence of speaking in other tongues. God, some of us around this altar have not spoken in tongues for years, months, or weeks. Fill us up, God, with a fresh tongue, with a fresh utterance of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. I feel the Holy Ghost. I said, I feel the Holy Ghost. Don't you be ashamed. Don't you be afraid that it's going to sound crazy. Raise your lips and raise your voice and speak to God in a heavenly language. Get full of the Holy Ghost. I said, get full of the Holy Ghost. This is Pentecost Sunday. Let's celebrate it the Bible way. I said, let's celebrate it the Bible way. Woo!
For You satisfy the longing inside. My soul longs and even faints for You, my heart and my flesh cries out for the living God, oh, incline Your ear with trembling and tears, I'm yearning, Lord, I'm yearning to the throne of grace to seek Your face. I'm burning, I'm longing for You. Oh, I need You. I need You. Nothing, no place, no one else will do.